Hello, everyone. We are continuing with A.W. Pink's book, The Attributes of God. And last time we did attributes, the love of God and the wrath of God. And that brought us up to actually the final attribute in the book. And it's called the contemplation of God. And Lord willing, we're going to go ahead and do that this reading and then bring the book to a close. And I'll go ahead and begin. And Mr. Pink says on the contemplation of God, in the previous chapters, we have had in review some of the wondrous and lovely perfections of the divine character from this most feeble and faulty contemplation of his attributes. It should be evident to us all that God is, first, an incomprehensible being and lost in wonder at his infinite greatness, we are constrained to adopt the words of Zophar, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is high as heaven, how canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea or ocean. Job 11:7-9. When we turn our thoughts to God's eternity, his immateriality, his omnipresence, his almightiness, our minds are overwhelmed. But the incomprehensibility of the divine nature is not a reason why we should desist from reverent inquiry and prayerful strivings to apprehend what he has so graciously revealed of himself in his word. Because we are unable to acquire perfect knowledge, it would be folly to say we will therefore make no efforts to attain to any degree of it. It has been well said that, and this is a quote, nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man, as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and him crucified. I believe that's just like the study of Christ and him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity, end quote. And that was from Charles Spurgeon. To quote a little further from this prince of preachers, again, Charles Spurgeon, quote, the proper study of the Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can engage the attention of a child of God, is the name, the nature, the person, the doings, and the existence of the great God which he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can comprehend and grapple with. In them we feel a kind of self-content and go on our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth, and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. End quote. And that was a sermon on Malachi 3:6 from Charles Spurgeon. And back to Mr. Pink. Yes, the incomprehensibility of the divine nature should teach us humility, caution, and reverence. After all our searchings and meditations, we have to say with Job, lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, Job 26:14. When Moses besought Jehovah for a sight of his glory, he answered him, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Exodus 33:19, and as another has said, the name is the collection of his attributes. Rightly did the Puritan John Howe declare, quote, "The notion, therefore, we can hence form of his glory is only such as we may have of a large volume by a brief synopsis, or of a spacious country by a little landscape. He has here given us a true report of himself, but not a full one, such as will secure our apprehensions, being guided thereby, from error, but not from ignorance," and that's ignorance in total. "We can apply our minds to contemplate the several perfections whereby the blessed God discovers to us his being, and can in our thoughts attribute them all to him, though we have still but low and defective conceptions of each one. Yet so far as our apprehensions can correspond to the discovery that he affords us of his several excellencies, we have a present view of his glory." Again, that was end quote, and that was from Puritan John Howe. Back to Mr. Pink. "As the difference is indeed great between the knowledge of God which his saints have in this life and that which they shall have in heaven, yet as the former should not be undervalued because it is imperfect, so the latter is not to be magnified above its reality. True, the scripture declares that we shall see face to face and know even as we are known, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, but to infer from this that we shall then know God as fully as he knows us is to be misled by the mere sound of words and to disregard that restriction of the same which the subject necessarily requires. There is a vast difference between the saints being glorified and their being made divine. In their glorified state, Christians will still be finite creatures, and therefore never able to fully comprehend the infinite God." This is another quote. "The saints in heaven will see God with the eye of the mind, for he will be always invisible to the bodily eye, and will see him more clearly than they could see him by reason of faith, and more extensively than all his works and dispensations had hitherto revealed him." And again, seeing him in their mind's eye, that's God the Father. We will, with our visible eyes, see Christ. He continues, "But their minds will not be so enlarged as to be capable of contemplating at once or in detail the whole excellence of his nature. To comprehend infinite perfection, they must be infinite themselves. Even in heaven, their knowledge will be partial, but at the same time, their happiness will be complete because their knowledge will be perfect in this sense that it will be adequate to the capacity of the subject, although it will not exhaust the fullness of the object." So we will see it to the fullest or to the best of our capacity, but not to the fullest of whom we're looking upon. We believe, he continues, "we believe that it will be progressive and that as their views expand, their blessedness will increase, but it will never reach a limit beyond which there is nothing to be discovered. And when ages after ages have passed away, God will still be incomprehensible," or the incomprehensible God, end quote. And that was from John Dick in the year 1840. Now, second, this is Mr. Pink again, "from a review of the perfections of God, it appears that he is an all-sufficient being. He is all-sufficient in himself and to himself. As the first of beings, he could receive nothing from another, nor be limited by the power of another. Being infinite, he is possessed of all possible perfection. When the triune God existed all alone, he was all to himself. His understanding, his love, his energies found an adequate object in himself. Had he stood in need of anything external, He had not been independent, and therefore would not have been God. He created all things, and that for himself, Colossians 1:16. Yet it was not in order to supply something lacking, but that he might communicate life and happiness to angels and men, and admit them to the vision of his glory. True, he demands the allegiance and services of his intelligent creatures, yet he derives no benefit from their offices. All advantage redounds to themselves, Job 22, verses 2 and 3. He makes use of means and instruments to accomplish his ends or purposes, yet not from a deficiency of power, but oftentimes to more strikingly display his power through the feebleness of the instruments. The all-sufficiency of God makes him to be the supreme object which is ever to be sought unto. True happiness consists only in the enjoyment of God. His favor is life, and his loving kindness is better than life. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him, Lamentations 3:24. Our perceptions of his love, his grace, his glory, are the chief objects of the saints' desire and the springs of their highest satisfaction. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased, Psalm 4, verses 6 and 7. Yea, the Christian, when in his right mind, is able to say, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd, H-E-R-D, in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. Now, third, from a review of the perfections of God, it appears that he is the supreme sovereign of the universe. It has been rightly said that, quote, no dominion is so absolute as that which is founded on creation. He who might not have made anything had a right to make all things according to his own pleasure. In the exercise of his uncontrolled power, he has made some parts of the creation mere inanimate matter of grosser or more refined texture and distinguished by different qualities, but all inert and unconscious. He has given organization to other parts and made them susceptible of growth and expansion, but still without life in the proper sense of the term. To others, he has given not only organization, but conscious existence, organs of sense and self-motive power. To these, he has added in man the gift of reason, and an immortal spirit, by which he is allied to a higher order of beings who are placed in the superior regions. Over the world which God has created, he sways the scepter of omnipotence, or all power, almighty power. I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doeth thou? That was from Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35. And that ends the quote, and that was again from John Dick. Now, Mr. Pink concludes, a creature considered as such has no rights. He can demand nothing from his maker, and in whatever manner he may be treated, has no title to complain. Yet, when thinking of the absolute dominion of God over all, we ought never to lose sight of His moral perfections. God is just and good, and ever does that which is right. Nevertheless, He exercises His sovereignty according to His own imperial and righteous pleasure. He assigns each creature his place as seems good in God's own sight. He orders the varied circumstances of each person, according and even creature, according to God's own counsels. He molds each vessel according to His own uninfluenced determination, God again. He has mercy on whom He will, and whom He will, He hardens. Wherever we are, His eye is upon us. Whoever we are, our life and everything is held at His disposal. To the Christian, He is a tender Father. To the rebellious sinner, He will yet be a consuming fire. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that was 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Amen. And that does bring us to the end of the chapter, the attribute, the contemplation of God. And that indeed brings us to the end of Mr. Pink's book on the attributes of God. And we pray the Lord has blessed you with this, and that He might continue to, as you contemplate God's great attributes. And now go, seeking God each day to reveal Himself and His wonderfulness and majesty to you from His Word. And may we study His Word diligently and pray that He apply it to our hearts. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, pray that He grant you an understanding and a hatred of your sin, and ask Him to save you from the guilt and shame and filth of your sin, and to grant you a new heart and a desire to love and serve Him all your days. And now for everyone, may God's graces and mercies be with you.